We might start off with the first of the readings that are mentioned there, and then I'll make some preliminary comments. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, will start us on the story of Joshua. I've called this duo of talks, Joshua in 1985, A Perspective on Leadership. And the first section is Training for Leadership, and I've subtitled it On Being a Disciple. If we read now together Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, and I'm reading from the NIV translation. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." The concept of perspective is one that I find very interesting. Perspective is that by which we perceive anything. Another expression for perspective might be point of view or viewpoint. But the word perspective has a great deal of meaning in it. When I was in Canada in 1981, I read a thesis of over 400 pages with the title Perspective, the meaning of it. And it's interesting for me to talk to people such as yourselves here this afternoon and to ask you to consider what perspective means to you. What is your perspective on life? What is your perspective on the church? What is your perspective on leadership, on Bible study, on God? What do you think about these things, and how did you come to your present point of view? It's very significant to be able to answer those questions in light of seeking to live in a Christian way. First of all, I might suggest to you an illustration of a man or a woman climbing a mountain. As the person walks along at the foot of the mountain, he sees the mountain from a certain point of view, and he sees the world around him in a particular way. He starts to climb the mountain, and as he climbs, the picture changes. His perspective changes. It may change dramatically at some times, and at others, very gradually. Depends which part of the mountain he's on, the length of the climb, the terrain, and whatever he can see underneath him. But as he looks up from his point on the climb, his view of that mountain has changed significantly as he nears its peak. But also, significantly, his view of where he left has also changed. You see, you and I have a background, as Joshua had. And I intend spending quite a while in this first session on the background that Joshua brought to leadership of the nation of Israel. Because I believe that what we do in leadership is largely determined with what we had when we started in that capacity. I now say, in the position of being the principal of a school, and I'm sure Mr. Flack at the front here would be able to vouch for this, you don't have a lot of time to reflect on things. You have to do things because there are always things coming to your attention. And for a person to be trained for leadership in such a situation, it needs to have happened before you take the reins in some way or another. Leadership interests me because I believe that you, each one of you here in this gathering, is a leader. And I'd like to quote from the New Testament later on to back that up. But the most important leader in my life was a little old lady by the name of Sarah Minnis. She stood, I would think, no more than 4'7" or 4'8" in height. She had a humpback, and yet she taught me more about living for Christ and living as Christ lived than any other person I've ever met. And that takes into account, of course, many people, and particularly many people in recent times. She led me. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that when we talk about Joshua's leader, don't think about those who are the elders in your assembly. Don't think about those who take the lead and preach Christian teach. Think about yourself as a leader, because your example is being followed by very many people. Do you know that your example is having an influence even on those who are the elders, on those who preach and teach and who take the public stance? Because as they see in your life something of the life of Christ, they are attracted towards that. They see an integration between your life and the teachings and life of Christ, and so they feel led to follow that example. And for all of us, that must be true. Of course, I believe those who do teach, preach, and take on eldership have added responsibilities in this regard because of the role that they have. But role doesn't have to be supremely important. I think, for example, of the children from whom I learn things. The simplicity of a child is often very intriguing and encouraging in our following of Christ. Christ taught us, of course, that we were to become like them in their childlikeness. And so, before we can understand Joshua the leader as the leader of Israel, we need to understand his background. And we have here, in this passage, in Exodus chapter 17, that he had a certain task to do, and he was obedient to that task. If you want to be a leader for Christ in your home, in your assembly, in your local area, or in any other way, you need to be obedient to the call of God and his purpose on your life within your group. First of all, in this case, Joshua was obedient to Moses. Now, why was he obedient to Moses? In the notes, you will notice that I've said that we read in this chapter of the obedience of Joshua to the person whom God had chosen as Israel's leader. And I believe that in many places of the Bible, we are taught that principle, that we are to obey those whom the Lord has placed in authority, not only in the secular sense, but more importantly in some ways, in the church sense. The hand of God upon Moses was evident, and it was accepted by the people. Why do people in a church congregation accept certain leadership? It is often not because the people tell them that they're the leaders, but because certain qualities, certain characteristics are displayed in the lives of those people. And so, when you want to look upon a person as your spiritual leader, what is your yardstick? Is it because they're a successful businessman, a successful administrator? Surely not. Your yardstick for evaluating whether somebody is worthy of being followed is that they are following the example of the Lord Jesus. They're imitating God, as we read that we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Joshua recognized the man of God and followed his directions as a representative of God's leading at that time. And what I mean by that is that Joshua, who was to become a leader, whom God was appointing, he saw in this other man, in the Moses of the day, he saw in Moses the type of life that was pleasing to God. Not in every way. There will be no leader who is perfect in this life, but there will be those who so follow the life of Christ and the teachings of the Word of God that we can have confidence in following them. Perhaps in our democratic way of thinking, in our democratic society, we don't really appreciate leaders in the way that we might. We need to be careful, however, to follow the example and instructions of those whom God has chosen as the leaders of his people today. And I'd like you to turn briefly to the verse I've quoted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. A short verse, but very powerful. The Apostle Paul is able to say this: follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. What teaching? Paul says, follow me, do what I do. You might say, what pride that man must have had. But of course, it's not pride that Paul exhibits there, because he qualifies his statement. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that is what we see in the life of Joshua. He followed the example of Moses as Moses followed the Word of God. That, again, can be our claim today, to follow the example of the elders of your assembly, to follow the example of those who would teach you as they follow the example of Christ. One good reason for that qualification is the number of teachers in the past generation whom you have known who have taught one thing and done another. And many of us know of those people in our own lives as members of a church congregation or as individuals. And what do we do when we see that? We don't follow their example, and we find their teaching hard to take. So what needs to be there is an integration, a compatibility between the life and the teaching. That was perfectly expressed in 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse verse 1. A short verse, but very powerful. The Apostle Paul is able to say this, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. What teaching? Paul says, follow me, do what I do. You might say, what pride that man must have had. But of course it's not pride that Paul exhibits there, because he qualifies his statement. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that is what we see in the life of Joshua. He followed the example of Moses as Moses followed the word of God. That, again, can be our claim today, to follow the example of the elders of your assembly, to follow the example of those who would teach you as they follow the example of Christ. One good reason for that qualification is the number of teachers in the past generation whom you have known, who have taught one thing and done another. And many of us know of those people in our own lives as members of a church congregation or as individuals. And what do we do when we see that? We don't follow their example, and we find their teaching hard to take. So what needs to be there is an integration, a compatibility between the life and the teaching that was perfectly expressed in the life of Christ. What he taught was what he did. What he did was what he taught. We are urged to follow that example. In this story, in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, Joshua the young man was very actively involved in the battle against the Amalekites. Yet his leader, Moses, was apart from the physical battle in obedience to God. Why was Moses up there and Joshua down at the other place? Why wasn't Moses leading the men into the battle? You might ask that question. But coming through this whole passage is the following. God had given Moses his task to do and also another task to Joshua. At different stages of our Christian lives, we may be called to perform different functions, all under God's direction. Again, we need to accept that God gives gifts to his people as God chooses. And God may call us to a certain area of our ministry in our youth, which may in some ways be quite distinctive from that of our later lives in Christian service. And again, I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, that's the section on spiritual gifts that God has given to the church, and we read the following. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he, the Spirit of God, gives them to each one just as he determines. And here we have the answer to the reason why Moses was on the mountain, why Joshua was in the midst of the battle, because God had determined that that was the role each one would play. And whatever role you've been given in your local church, if you believe that you've been given it by God, then surely that must be the same message to you. God has placed you there because he has purposed it. And whatever that may be, God wants you to fulfill that in your life. And now if you turn with me as we look through a little further in the life of Joshua, we look at Exodus chapter 24. We'll read verses 13 and 14 together. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Here we learn something more about Joshua. Earlier on, he was involved in the battle, because that's where God, and through Moses, he was placed. But here we have Joshua identified in the task assigned to Moses. God asked Moses to climb the mountain to meet with him. So Joshua has now left the tumult of the battlefield to approach his God on the mountain. At this stage, Joshua accompanies Moses for part of the journey that Moses makes. Clearly, as in the statement by Moses to the elders, Joshua and Moses are seen in unison. Not only that, another reason that we have to believe that Moses was referring to both himself and Joshua is that he tells the people that Aaron and Hur are the ones to handle the situation while they are away. And so we have this statement that Joshua and Moses go together. And yet I believe significantly Joshua goes only part of the way. Why? Perhaps because he's at that stage of his training when he can go part of the way towards knowing God, but he's not really like Moses yet. And I've made a quote there from E.M. Blakelock, Professor Blakelock, who wrote this, first of all saying that Joshua waited alone for his master at some point higher up the slope. But then he makes a comment on that and says, there may have been purpose in all this. Youth, for all the restless cries of the present century, is not in possession of all the answers. From immemorial time, man has sought to hand on his accumulated stocks of wisdom to the next generation. Youth, must lay hold of the heritage, and age must learn when it is appropriate to stand aside and allow youth to take over. Youth commonly takes what age gives and interprets it in the light of new experience, but youth must beware lest in its natural impatience it changes tradition too soon and in the light of experience too tenuous and too brief. And then if we move on to Exodus chapter 32, to follow a little further into the life of this man, Exodus 32, we'll just read verses 17 and 18 together. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." And here we have, I believe, another reason why Joshua was not ready to take the place of Moses, because his discernment was not critical enough. Moses knew what the sound was. Joshua, the man who had been in the thick of the battle, he thought he knew. Moses knew exactly what the noise was. And here we have another reason in our quest for discerning the will of God in our lives in regard to leadership. Many of us who are younger are possibly not ready for some of the tasks that later may come to us, because we do not have the power of discernment as critically as we will later. And how will that come to us? Largely through the example of others. Of course, God by His Spirit can teach us all and does do so. But there are so many places in the Scriptures which teach us that we must learn from others who follow the example of Christ, that I believe that that's an important interpretation of this passage in the life of Joshua. And finally, just into the next chapter of Exodus, we look at Exodus 33 and the passage from 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And here we have another example of the closeness of relationship between these two men. One the older man, one the Paul, the other the younger, the Timothy. And here we see perhaps an indication of the way God develops us in terms of leadership. In these passages, it's interesting to note that Joshua speaks only once in the few passages of narrative in which he appears. He knew that Moses prayed for him. He knew that Moses was seeking to pass on his immense experience. It's an enormous privilege for a young man to serve an apprenticeship of service under a man of surpassing strength, goodness, and knowledge. They are wise who recognize the worth of such rare tutelage and make every endeavor to learn. The passing years terminate all things, and nothing more rapidly than that brief phase of life called youth. Joshua recognized this fact, and in his silence, and at times enforced withdrawal, allowed the lessons of his fellowship with the great man to sink deep into his spirit. And I would recommend that thought, that understanding there to all of us, that at whatever age we are at present, that we have a lot to learn from others. And so often we're caught up with telling others and being involved in activities that we're not silent enough. We're not ready to listen enough. We're not ready to see what's happening in the life of another and learn from it. And that's the message that we learn here from the life of Joshua. We're told, in effect, about submission to those who are leaders over us. We're told about loyalty to that one. We're told about identification with that one. And all of this in light of the fact that we are called as Christians in this present day to follow the example of those who follow the example of Christ. And now I'd like to go on with what I've termed here the period of transition. And to do that, we need to look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. You'll notice that it will take us quite a while to reach the book of Joshua. But that is deliberate on my part, because I believe, as I said earlier, that what we bring at the time that we take on leadership, what we bring to that point, is crucial to the way we will exercise leadership. Deuteronomy chapter 3, we'll read from verse 21 to verse 29. And this is where we see one of the periods of weakness in Moses. The section is headed in my translation, "Moses forbidden to cross the Jordan." And it is this stage, at this stage, that Joshua begins in a way to take over the leadership that God has intended for him. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you've seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. And if any of you have read already Joshua chapter 1, you'll start to see as we go through several passages in Deuteronomy that what is said in Joshua 1 is just the culmination of the message that he received on earlier occasion. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. That's the significant sentence. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. And just pausing there to remind us all that that's what he had learnt from Moses. Moses, a great man of faith. Moses believed that God was working things out according to his purpose through Moses. And here Joshua is learning that same lesson. And that lesson must be ours as well. At that time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you've begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country, and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you're not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua. You're not going to do it. It's not your place. It's not your place according to my purpose. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. Prepare him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. The significant point in this passage, other than the verse mentioned in verse 22, where the Lord your God himself will fight for you, is this commissioning that Moses is commanded to give to Joshua. Encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead. Why was he ready to lead? Why was God now going to place Joshua in this situation? Primarily because he was ready for it. God in his wisdom, God in his purpose, which at times are not known to us, God had prepared him to take over at this time. But how had God prepared him? Because of his identification, his walk with Moses, the man of God. Now, if you want to learn how to take over when God calls you to a certain work, I would recommend that you follow the example of a godly man or woman whom God has placed in your fellowship, in your social group, in your family, for the purpose that you will learn from. It's not accidental, I believe, that God has placed you in a certain family, in a certain assembly. God wants you to learn from those who are like him, those who are following his ways. The link between Moses and Joshua is intertwined with their dependence upon God. Joshua is still learning lessons from his teacher, the one in whom he has confidence because of the godly life and teaching of Moses. Moses has failed, yet he was prepared to encourage and strengthen Joshua to fulfill God's purpose. Moses was not bitter, but rather understood the purposes of God and his own failings. And that is a significant lesson for all of us, particularly perhaps for the older ones amongst us here today. We need to accept our own weaknesses and our own failings in our Christian walk, and not try to gloss over them and think nothing of them, but accept that we have failed, that we have been weak, we've been powerless, we've not followed God as closely as we should. Moses is not bitter, but rather he understood the purposes of God and his, that is Moses' own failings. God is changeless and ever faithful. It is significant, I believe, that Moses' view of God remained constant despite changes in his own steadfastness in following God's purpose. And that's the importance that I'd like to bring to you just now. From Moses we can learn a significant message, significant principle, that he knew in his life, even when he was failing, that God was still the God of the covenant, still the God of Israel, still the one being faithful in blessing his people. And that is how we must view God in our own life. Our perspective on God must remain that God is the changeless one who never fails. He never stops loving us. His holiness is complete and almighty. He is there at all times. He is not silent. He is there, and he has taught us through his word, by his spirit, and through the example of Christians down through the year. Moses was like us. He was human. He failed as you and I fail. He showed weakness. He went in the wrong direction at times. Of course, such a public man with such a wonderful ministry, he rarely failed. Most of us don't have that privilege in life. Most of us probably fail much more than Moses did, although it's not noticed by so many people. And that should be a lesson to us. Just because it's not noticed by people, our lack of faithfulness, doesn't take away the faithlessness that we've exhibited. For God sees us as He alone can. And that is the standard by which we'll be judged. God's all-seeing eye. Not the eye of the people in our assembly, not even the eye of the family in which we're part, but through God's eye. He's the standard by which we will be judged in our faithfulness to Him and His purpose. And now if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, near the end of the book, we'll read the first 12 verses and get very close now to the beginning of the story that we know of as the book of Joshua. The first 12 verses of Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendant. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. What a significant statement again. Why did Moses die there? As the Lord had said. And you and I must accept in our own lives, as we take correction, and as we see others taken from us in various ways, that God is in control, and we must follow His leading and His guiding. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded to Moses. I think that's a most significant statement. Because the spirit of wisdom was with Joshua, because Moses had laid his hands on him and blessed him, because the God who had given the blessing to Moses and had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob what was going to happen. Joshua was there at this time and he was going to go into this land. Why? Because God is faithful to His promise. Joshua was there at that time, but God was faithful to His promise that He had made years before. And here we read that the Israelites listened to Joshua, and they did not what he said. We're not told that. It's important for us to realize what he says here, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we have the continuation of the command of God to Moses being fulfilled in the life of Joshua. And that should be the same in our relationships in our local church. We should be able to say that God is continuing the work that He gave to this man or this woman in my life. I'm following on what was started perhaps by another, but I'm following on in that because it is what God has given me to do, as God gave that other person to do as well. Since then, verse 10, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And that's something I'd like to let us all think about just now. Joshua was not Moses. He was not like Moses. He couldn't be seen as the identical twin of Moses. And you and I must accept that in our own lives. We are not like another. I thank God tremendously that my father-in-law is Mr. Tom Carson, and I can learn an enormous amount from him, from his godly life and teaching. But I must never seek to be Tom Carson too, and nor must you of the men and the women whom you greatly respect as godly people. God did not make us like another. My background is not the same as any other person, and nor is yours. And that's why I see it as very significant, the background that we bring to any stage in our ministry for God, particularly in the area of leadership. We are not another person. Here we read it. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. And yet here we are discussing the life of Joshua, the man who learnt so much from Moses. One of the distinctive differences between the two men was, of course, Moses said a lot and Joshua said very little, as far as the recordings that we have. That's only one of the differences. They were very different in many ways. And we read very little of Joshua throughout his life with which we can take any exception and with which God was not pleased. And yet we have some highlights in the life of Moses where that occurred. What I'd like to do now is, just before we finish up this first session, to read the first chapter of the book of Joshua. As I said earlier, in this, it may appear new, but when we've read these other passages, particularly in Deuteronomy, we see that it's just another way of saying what's already been said to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that this is the case, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." What a wonderful promise. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. After that you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." And here in this passage, we learn the messages again that we've learnt already in Deuteronomy. God was with him. He was to do the work that God had given to Moses. The work remained the same. The person, the leadership, had changed hand. And so in Joshua chapter 1, we see the direct link between Joshua and God. Now Joshua's revered leader has been taken, and Joshua needs to rely on God directly. Certainly Moses had taught his protege to depend upon God. That was his strength. Joshua's imitation of and dependence on Moses had become part of the fabric of his life, and that identification became part of the strength of Joshua. At this point in time, there came to Joshua the moment of loneliness and challenge. The leader is removed, and the next generation stands suddenly in the front rank, with no one to command, no one to lead, and a task demanding action awaiting. Although a strong and resolute man, Joshua needed a strengthening of spirit, and above all a sharp awareness that the leader who had gone from the camp was not the only source of command, direction, and guidance. And as we go briefly through the book of Joshua from now on, looking at just a few chapters as examples, we will see that the lessons that God had wanted Joshua to learn from Moses had been well learned, and that he was able to rely on God and God alone for his strength and for his direction. And I believe we have in the life of Joshua an example of a man who followed almost to the full the purposes of God for his life, because God had taught him, and that is what we must do as well. Perhaps we could just close this session with a brief word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you again that we have your word in which we read of the lives of such as Moses and Joshua. Help us, Father, to learn from them as they followed the commands that you gave them, as they fulfilled the purposes that you had for their lives. And help each one of us here, Father, in this group, and all of those whom we influence, to learn to look to God as the one who is our strength, the one who gives us courage, and the one who leads us in the way everlasting. Be with us now as we fellowship together at this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.